Turn to Colossians. For this Sunday evening message and the next two, we're just going to take one verse. There's three verses that I find very meaningful. It's in the application section of Colossians, which makes it a little easier to, these parts of the letter we can apply more directly to ourselves. So I am in the application part for those who have put on Christ, how we should live, what our conduct should be, what our lives should look like. So Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your word, open our hearts and our minds to receive it and understand it, and by your Holy Spirit, would you apply it to our lives? May our congregation be changed and be moved to respond to this instruction, to this message from you through your Apostle Paul as we look at it tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we come to one of those verses, and they're interesting, I think, 15, 16, and 17, which we'll do one at a time the next few weeks, they are verses that you can pull out, and they have particular meaning just as they are. But we have to remember that all verses are given to us in a context of a paragraph in God's Word. And if it's a letter, then of a bigger issue of the letter of which it's being written, or a parable, or a, you know, meant to be read as words of a parable, or psalms. And sometimes we have to be corrected. We can pull verses out and use them in ways that ultimately in the whole counsel of the Bible are true, but maybe not exactly what it's meant for that text. There's a particular psalm, for instance, Psalm 46, where we all know that little section, "Be still and know that I am God." And that's true. We can always be still and know that I am God. But in the context of the psalm, the nations are raging. And just like Jesus saying to a storm, "Be still," that's what Christ is saying. Hey, you nations that are raging, be still. Stop your raging. Know that I am God. Well, in this case, again, I think we have a passage here that we can misunderstand a little bit. Our passage today is for, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This word peace is what can be misunderstood a little bit here. That is interesting that I just told a baseball story. It is often seen that it is just to have a function as an umpire within our hearts. In the case of baseball, when it's raining, an umpire can have a little more control than maybe he needs to be. So we were resisting that yesterday. In this case, it's actually a bigger idea going on than just an umpire in our hearts that would give us peace when we're feeling down, when we're feeling confused. God's Spirit does work to give us peace when we're feeling down or when we're feeling confused. But in this case, he's telling us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. He's giving us instruction, and we've already had this if we go back to last week. Last week, we learned about the fact that we should forgive one another within this body, that we should put on love, that we should be bound together in humility, meekness, and patience together. And so he's continuing. So he's giving us this instruction to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, that we, as God's people, might conduct ourselves in a way appropriate. If we're really going to talk about this peace of Christ that gives us more of an inner tranquility, I would direct you to Philippians 4:7, where we're told, "Don't be anxious, but bring everything to God in prayer, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That is a place where Paul teaches us that God's peace will give us that tranquility of heart and mind that we need sometimes in the midst of a storm. But here he's saying something a bit stronger. Let this peace rule. So what is the peace of Christ that we are being told should rule in our hearts then? If it's not exactly that peace, that tranquility. Well, it's the peace that Jesus told us in John 14:27. When he's instructing his apostles before he knows he is about to die the next day for them, he tells them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid." You're going to look the devil in the eye, but I've given you peace so you don't have to be afraid. You're going to face persecution on my account. You have my peace. You don't have to be afraid. In that same sermon, that same message in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This peace that he is saying should rule our hearts within this congregation is a peace that's been fought for by Christ. It's been won for us at the cross, at the cost of his life. At the cost of his life, those powers that would undo us, the guilt that would undo us, has been nailed to the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. That's the peace. He's won this peace for us. It's peace, but it's peace that's been won. It's peace with an edge to it, peace with muscle behind it. And it does also result, though, because it's been won by Christ for us, it's that peace that justification brings, that peace that we're right with God. He accepts us. And so we can, as it were, accept one another. Let the peace of Christ do what? Let it rule. Let it be an arbiter. Let it be a judge. Let Christ's peace be the judge that helps us deal with our disagreements. Let Christ's peace be the peace that helps us decide what we need to do together here as God's people. Let it be Christ's peace that controls our actions and our conduct toward one another. Because in Ephesians, Paul would tell us, he himself, that is Christ, he is our peace. He has made us one and has broken down the wall of flesh dividing us, that wall of hostility. Let Christ's peace be the peace that rules us, that directs us as we conduct ourselves together. Let it rule in your hearts. Again, not the emotional thoughts that our day would have, but the heart is the center of our personality, the source of our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our affections, the whole, in all of who you are. Let Christ's peace lead your conduct, lead your action, lead your thoughts, lead your will, lead you as you conduct yourselves together as God's people. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He puts sort of an addendum to it. Indeed, you were called in one body. This peace is that to which we were called in one body, the body of Christ. We've already learned Christ is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. So as his body, we're called together to live in peace. And so the realm here, what we're saying there, when he says that, indeed, you were called in one body, he's saying, let this peace rule in this realm, the realm of the congregation of God's people. Within this group, within this kingdom, this manifestation of God's kingdom, here is a safe place to bring our hurts, our pains, our confusions. This is a safe place. We can share them together. This is a safe place to bring prayer requests. So we can pray for one another together. And when we go home to our own prayer closet, we can pray for one another. The kingdom of God, we're told, is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so within this place together, as one body, Christ's peace leads us to do unto others as we would have done to us, to look not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others. And when we do have disagreements, to deal with them with the Holy Spirit's guidance, with the Word of God as our instruction, and to end the day, maybe we have to agree to disagree every now and then. That's okay. When we're doing it with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the Bible guiding us as our instruction manual. And so within our congregation, we want to see love, forgiveness, graciousness, showcasing this peace of Christ ruling within us. I guess my point is this peace has an outward focus so that we can live together, worship together, work together. We're called to this peace. We have a peace with God as a privilege. But we have peace with one another as a duty. Our duty to our brothers and sisters in Christ. To seek peace. Even at home in our own families. Seek peace there. It's our duty. Christ is our peace. He will control every area of our life. As we seek to bring it in under His Lordship, our conduct together. It's a privilege to be reconciled to God. It's a privilege, but also a duty that we treat one another with love, with forgiveness, seeking peace. And so he closes, and I'll mention this today, and I'll mention it again next time, sort of a transitional, a hinge. So he says, finally, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Listen, we've learned that just in our study of Colossians on Sunday nights, God's delivered us from the tyranny of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. He's canceled the record of debt, nailing it to the cross. We are risen with Him, seated with Him in the heavens. We have peace with Him and with one another. Ought we not be thankful? We ought to be thankful people. I close with Matthew Henry. To preserve in us this peaceable disposition to which we are called, we must be thankful. The work of thanksgiving to God is such a sweet and pleasant work. The work of thanksgiving to God is such a sweet and pleasant work that it will help to make us sweet and pleasant towards all men. Instead of envying one another, upon account of any particular favors and excellence, be thankful for His mercies, which are common to all of you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Lord, we pray even now that Your peace, O Christ, won for us, in Your life, Your substitutionary death, Your resurrection for our justification, and Your powerful ascension into heaven from where You reign, that peace, may it rule in each of our hearts, in our relationship with You and in our conduct toward one another, to Your glory and to our good, we pray. Amen.